Jesus Christ calls you and me to follow him now, not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now. Not when you get everything in order, not when life is a little more certain or less chaotic. No, Jesus Christ calls you and me now to forgive now, to love now, to serve now, to do justice now, to be a Christian now.
That's the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, and today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're delighted to have with us today the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, Georgia, where he has served for the past 2 years. A native Philadelphian, Tony earlier served churches in Allentown and Westchester, Pennsylvania. A graduate of Eastern University, he earned his Master of Divinity degree from Princeton Theological Seminary and a Doctor of Ministry degree from Biblical Theological Seminary. He serves on the Board of Directors for the Gospel and Our Culture Network, and on the advisory board of Next Church. He's also joined the Board of Trustees of Agnes Scott College and the Presbyterian Homes of Georgia. Tony, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. Thanks for having me.
First Presbyterian Church in Atlanta is a large church that is theologically, socioeconomically, politically, and racially diverse, yet despite what may seem to be obstacles, your congregation is thriving. How do you do that? What's the church's vision?
Well, we have a wonderful congregation that is committed to choosing each other instead of choosing sides. So amidst our diversity, there is a core conviction that we're better together and that God has called us together to be the church in Atlanta at the corner of 16th and Peachtree and in this nation and beyond out into the world. And so the ways in which this congregation preferences that unity and that what I would call that missional unity, that we're principally called to bear witness to the gospel. That is our number one call, that's how we're able to stay together because of those commitments.
So what sort of leadership is needed to form a community that's committed to a vision like that?
I think part of the leadership that we're developing and the type of leaders that we look for in terms of our staff are leaders, first and foremost, as I just mentioned a moment ago, folks who are committed to choosing people, not necessarily choosing causes. Not that we don't have causes, but that the relationships are really where we want to invest the most time and energy. And so developing leaders that understand clearly the mission, I think that's important. And leaders, we want leaders who can clearly articulate mission and purpose and what it is that we're about so that we can stay on point, so that we can stay on track with what we're called to do. And what happens, I think, in a church context at least, when leaders understand what business they're in and what it is they're called to do, some of these other conversations that may create dissonance in churches really just fall away, where we're able to focus as leaders on equipping people to live into the mission that God's called us to live into.
So what sorts of outreach and ministry to the community does First Presbyterian engage in?
First Pres Atlanta has a long and storied history of being a church for the city of Atlanta. It continues to be a leader in both conversation and in action regarding homelessness in the city. We continue to serve a large homeless population, seeing about 500 homeless persons in any given week. About 250 folks have breakfast at the church, not just homeless, but those on the margins and those who are vulnerable in certain ways in their life. And so our church invests both people power and dollars, financial resources, not just to borrow a phrase from Bob Lupton, not to perpetuate toxic charity. Mm-hmm. We want to meet those immediate needs, but we also have social workers on mm-hmm. our staff that are helping people find the strength and the encouragement and the resources to improve their situation. We have a women's transition center on our campus that houses 12 women at a time in apartments. We have a social worker dedicated to serving them, and we encourage them to continue to develop skills for the marketplace, mm-hmm. for the workforce. And so we see empowerment ministry as a critical part of our outreach to the poor and vulnerable neighbors that we've come to be blessed by.
So, Tony, you are involved in efforts such as Next Church that focus on the future of the church. So how do you hope a historic and established urban church like First Pres can move positively into the future?
Yeah, I think one of the ways we do that is by knowing and continually telling our historic story. Hmm. Because what I have found is that large churches are large churches because they have met particular cultural and spiritual challenges in their own times and their own places across the generations. And so if First Presbyterian Church has met some of these challenges along the way, there's great learning to be had when we say, how did First Presbyterian Church deal with racial tension, the civil rights movement, mm-hmm. ways in which that we can say, this is how our leaders responded. This is how the congregation responded. Are there challenges that we face now in our time and in our place where we can learn what they have demonstrated, mm-hmm. how they've embodied the gospel in their own time and own place? And so building a bridge between the historic faithfulness of a church and letting the material that builds that bridge inform how we're going to address the challenges of our time and our day, I think is important for any large church that's continually to live into, or trying to live into at least, what it means to be faithful in 21st century context. Mm.
Your sermon today is based on the gospel lesson for this Sunday, Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Would you read the passage for us?
Sure. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Your sermon is entitled Urgency and Focus. Tony, thanks for being with us.
Thank you very much. A few years ago, our family, my wife and our two sons, took a road trip from Pennsylvania to Tennessee. Plotting the drive, we decided to break up the trip, spending one night in Winchester, Virginia. Playing a key role in both the Revolutionary and Civil War, this small town possesses sites and stories of great historical consequence. One of those sites is a tiny log cabin that, from the fall of 1775 to Christmas time, 1756, housed the military offices of one George Washington. That cabin is now part of a museum dedicated to Washington's time in Winchester. We decided that this would be the site we would visit before we got back on the road. Walking from the hotel, we came to the museum from what I later discovered was the rear of the building. There were no signs marking an entrance or hours, and no one was there to meet us. We simply walked in through an open door. After about 5 minutes exploring the exhibits, we heard an indignant and aggressive voice directed our way. "What do you think you're doing?" We turned, and standing there was a woman with a name tag indicating that she worked for the museum. "We are visiting the museum," I said. "Well, I can see that, but are you going to pay for your visit?" I responded, "I didn't know there was a cost. The door we came through had no sign saying there was a fee." She said, "Maybe so, but the front door has a sign, and had you come through that door, you would have seen that you had to purchase tickets." After trying to explain, to no avail, the efficacy and practicality of having signs on all the doors that are open, we purchased tickets and enjoyed the rest of the museum. I wonder, what does a church, what does a congregation look like when it does not mark its doors? In other words, what happens to a church, to a congregation that does not clearly and emphatically name, to borrow Bonhoeffer's well-traveled phrase, the cost of discipleship or the cost of entering and receiving the kingdom of God? What does that church look like? Bonhoeffer describes such a community after seeing it in action in New York City while studying at Union Theological Seminary. An extended quote here, he said this, "In New York, they preach about virtually everything. Only one thing is not addressed, or is addressed so rarely that I have as yet been unable to hear it, namely, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what stands in place of the Christian message? An ethical and social idealism born by a faith in progress that, who knows how, claims the right to call itself Christian. And in the place of the church, as the congregation of believers in Christ, there stands the church as a social corporation. Anyone who has seen the weekly program of one of the large New York churches with their daily, indeed almost hourly, events, teas, lectures, concerts, charity events, opportunities for sports, games, bowling, dancing for every age group. Bonhoeffer continues, "Anyone who has become acquainted with the embarrassing nervousness with which the pastor lobbies for membership, that person can well assess the character of such a church. In order to balance out the feeling of inner emptiness that arises now and then, and partly also to refill the church's treasury, some congregations will, if possible, engage an evangelist for a revival once a year. The church is really no longer the place where the congregation hears and preaches God's word, but rather the place where one acquires secondary significance as a social entity for this or that purpose." These words were written almost 9 decades ago, and yet they still ring true for us today. Is it not paramount in our post-Christendom, post-foundational, religiously syncretic, and spiritually ambivalent world to mark the door so as to clearly and emphatically name what discipleship actually entails? Luke 9:51-62 clearly marks the cost for those entering and receiving God's kingdom. I am reminded of the great line attributed to Mark Twain, "It's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that worry me. It's the things I understand perfectly clear that worry me." Jesus is perfectly clear. He is saying that his obedience to the Father, setting his face toward Jerusalem, will cost him his life. His obedience will set him apart from the foxes and the birds. He has no place to rest and no place to call home. And for those who come after him, Bonhoeffer was right. When Jesus bids someone to come and follow, he bids them to come and die. What is clear in Luke 9 is both the urgency and focus that marks the call to follow Jesus in and for the world. There is no time to wait, even to bury one's own father. Let the dead bury the dead, says Jesus. Now is the time to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now is the time to follow. It can't wait. It must happen right now. It was his first time in a very long time to darken the door of a church. There are many indicators that this was his first time to attend worship at our church, not the least of which was his choice to sit in the pew in the very seat typically occupied by one of the longest-standing members. No words were exchanged as the longtime member climbed over the visitor to take his seat. Now, it was a communion Sunday, and our congregation had a custom where the people would be served the elements in their seats. You would take a piece of bread and wait until everyone in the congregation had a piece, and then, with a cue from the minister, everyone would partake at the same time. Upon plucking a piece of bread from the plate, the visitor ate it immediately and with great haste. The member, whose seat he took, looked at him cross. The little cups of juice came down next. They were on the shiny silver tray, and the visitor immediately grabbed one. He put it to his mouth and swallowed it with one gulp. As if it weren't bad enough that this visitor was sitting in his seat, but to now have him break the tradition of communion, a tradition this member observed his entire life, well, he just had to say something. "Excuse me, sir, we eat the bread and drink the cup together." The visitor said, "I'm sorry, mister, but I really, really needed it now. I couldn't wait any longer." Friends, we need to taste and see that Jesus Christ is good right now. Not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now. Even still, Jesus Christ calls you and me to follow him now, not tomorrow, not the next day, but right now. Not when you get everything in order, not when life is a little more certain or less chaotic. No, Jesus Christ calls you and me now and is ready to send us to be his witnesses today. To forgive now, to love now, to serve now, to do justice now, to tell the truth now, to work for peace and reconciliation now, to sacrifice now, to put others first now, to live for God now, to be a Christian now. Urgency marks the disciples' call. The call to follow Jesus is a call to follow right now. Discipleship is not just marked by urgency, but it is also marked by focus. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Discipleship requires focused attention on the one who bids us to come, the one we choose to follow, and the one we must hear and obey and fix our eyes upon if we are to be found faithful in God's mission. Several years ago, I had plans to meet up with a friend for a professional hockey game. This was in Philadelphia, and he worked in Center City, and so I was going to be driving in from the western suburbs to meet him at the game. We had a mutual friend who was an executive with the company that owned and managed the arena where the Philadelphia Flyers and 76ers play their home games, and his son, Jack, went to our church's preschool. Jack was 6 years old at the time, and he really wanted to go to this particular game, so his parents asked if he could ride with me, and if I could hand him off to his dad at the arena. I agreed, and Jack and I started our drive. As we got closer to the sports complex, Jack said, "Pastor Tony, do you know where you're going?" I said, "Of course, Jack, I grew up here. I know my way around." Jack said, "Well, it doesn't look like you know where you're going." I let that slide. A few moments later, Jack said, "Pastor Tony, turn right here on Broad Street, loop around, and go into that entrance." "Are you sure, Jack, that this isn't the way I usually go?" He said, "Yes, I'm sure." So I reluctantly followed his direction. He then said, "Okay, now turn here and you should park in that lot where the security guards are standing." I said, "Jack, are you sure? The sign says VIPs only." "Pastor Tony, I'm sure." As I pulled up to the security station, Jack said, "Tell him your name. You're on the list." "What do you mean I'm on the list, Jack?" "You're on the list to park here." So I said to the security guard, "Hello, my name is Tony Sundermeyer, and I think I'm supposed to park in this lot." He scanned his paper, and sure enough, there was my name. The security bar was lifted, we drove in and parked right next to the arena. We got out of the car and headed for the general admission area when Jack said, "No, Pastor Tony, this way." He motioned for me to follow him. If it wasn't obvious before, it was certainly obvious to me at that moment. I was following Jack. My attention and my focus were on him. We walked to a door marked Executive Entrance, and the doorman said, "Jack, my man, how are you?" He shook his hand and introduced me. "This is my friend, Pastor Tony. Nice to meet you, sir," he said. We stepped in, and there was Jack's dad. "Did you have any trouble with parking or finding us?" he asked. "Nope," I said. It was easy. That experience gave me a new perspective on Isaiah's words, "And a little child shall lead them." This child, this one known to us by the name Jesus, sets his face and attention toward his Father's business. As his disciples, we have been called to focus on him. In the words of the Barman Declaration of 1934, Jesus Christ, as he is attested for us in Holy Scripture, is the one word of God which we have to hear and which we have to trust and obey in life and in death. We reject the false doctrine as though the church could and would have to acknowledge as a source of its proclamation, apart from and besides this one word of God, still other events and powers, figures and truths, as God's revelation. Friends, we are called to follow Christ with urgency and focus. We preference his word and his life above all others. And so may we follow him with urgency. May we follow him with focus for the sake of his gospel and the sake of his world. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Tony Sundermeyer, Senior Pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of his message, Urgency and Focus, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Canon David Lovelace, rector of St. John Episcopal Church in York, Pennsylvania. His sermon is entitled, "Therefore, Go." Be sure to tune in. Now, Tony Sundermeyer offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Tony, you read a decades-old quote of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's about the state of the church in New York at that time, in which he says, "The church is really no longer the place where the congregation hears and preaches God's word, but rather the place where one acquires secondary significance as a social entity for this or that purpose." These words still ring true, you said, so it's paramount in our post-Christendom, post-foundational, religiously syncretic and spiritually ambivalent world for churches to clearly and emphatically name what discipleship actually entails. Why do you think it's so easy for the church to get off track?
Well, I think we've become accustomed to the habit of being at the center of culture.
Mm.
And Christendom, and it depends where you are, but in many parts of the world where Christendom was alive and well, is fading, is dying away. And so I think in the Christendom context, discipleship, the gospel witness, the missional nature of the church were sort of taken for granted because everybody was Christian. And if anything, mission was something or witness was something, discipleship was something that needed to happen out there just by default. Being born in a Christendom context, I was by default Christian. And so I think what Bonhoeffer was experiencing in New York City was really maybe even the final heydays of, of Christendom with these programs. And yet there are churches still today, and I'm we'll indict my own leadership in our own congregation, where we have to wonder where the program is actually connecting to our call to make disciples, our call to bear witness to the gospel in both word and deed.
And Luke chapter 9 clearly marks the cost for those entering and receiving God's kingdom. But what is clear in Luke 9, you said, are both the urgency and focus that mark the call to follow Jesus in and for the world. There's no time to wait, you said. Now is the time to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now is the time to follow Jesus. Why do you think there is so much urgency to discipleship?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think the urgency is born from God's deep desire to raise up a people, raise up a church to bear witness right now, because God wants it to happen now. God longs for it to happen now. I often tell people that when you hear me preach, you're essentially overhearing my prayer life. And I think I'm praying for urgency. I'm praying for more focus. I'm praying for habits that seize the moment for ministry, that now is the time to reach out to that person, or now is the time to stand up as a witness against what may be perceived as an injustice. And I think Jesus' whole ministry is marked by immediacy, by urgency, by a call to bear witness right now.
Tony, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I think one thing is to rename this great line from Bonhoeffer that continues to be heard and to make a difference and to challenge, and that is the cost of discipleship. I think American Christianity in particular has become easily accessible where there are no signs on the door. I know in our context and the challenge that I'm facing in my own leadership life and the ironing, sharpening iron in our community's life is this focus on discipleship, on saying, okay, what does it actually mean to be a Christian in the 21st century in the city of Atlanta as a local and global witness to the gospel?
Tony Sundermeyer, thank you for being with us.
Thanks, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.